بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we need the youth the young ones to come closer come close all of the youth come forward please come forward to the front بارك الله فيكم come close تقربوا come close youth anybody who's already there you can stay in your place no problem Alhamdulillah lacking the youth in the back come forward come close join the gathering نبدأ درسنا الليلة بالمراجعة we began our class tonight with review and whoever is going to answer the question he should raise his hand first what is something that indicates the importance of studying about the stories of the prophets what is the status of the prophets and messengers in al-islam and this knowledge raise your hand those who are under 30 get first pick anybody over 30 they're going to be coming last yani after the youth get their opportunity what is the status of the prophets and messengers what is the status of the knowledge of the prophets and messengers in islam habib Now, what is the status of this knowledge? What you're saying is correct, but it's not the answer. Now, you might learn something new. One more from the youth. What is the importance? I mean, what is something that can clarify the importance of learning about the prophets and messengers? Learning about the stories. What is the status of the messengers in al-Islam, alayhimu salatu wassalam. Oh, go ahead.
To believe in them is from the arkan of al-Iman.
Khalas, he gets number one. Allahu Akbar. To believe in the prophets and messengers is a pillar from the pillars of faith. Remember this? It's a pillar from the pillars of faith. Ruknun min arkan al-Iman. Remember how many pillars of faith are there?
Six.
And from them? To believe in the prophets and messengers. All of them. To believe in all of them. Okay. What does it mean to believe in the prophets and messengers? Yes.
By listening to the prophets.
That's part of it. We want the answer from yesterday. Yes.
Following in their steps.
Following their steps. This is right. We mentioned a particular statement. What does it mean? What does it mean to believe in the prophets and messengers? What is required to proper believe in the prophets and messengers. Habib.
You have to believe in them and you also have to
How is the belief? We have to believe in them. How is that belief?
By for instance, they tell you to pray.
That's following them.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
If you have to believe in one of them, then you have to believe in all of them.
You're right about that. That's true. But that's not the answer to the question. You have to believe in all of them. You can't believe in some of them. But what does it mean? We mentioned a statement yesterday. I even said, come on, let's memorize this statement.
You believe in them in your heart.
You're right about that. But it's not the answer to the question. Yes. That's right there. To believe in the prophets and messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, means to believe in them in general, in that which has come in general, and to believe in them specifically in that which has become specifically. So we have the general belief in the prophets and messengers that we believe that they are the best of mankind, that Allah has chosen them and sent them all throughout history to every nation to guide the people and to direct them. We believe in this in general. The fact that Allah, Azza wa Jal, He has sent messengers, He has sent prophets and messengers throughout mankind. And in specifically with regards to that which has been mentioned specifically, specific prophets and messengers by their names, like Prophet Adam and Prophet Nuh and Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Musa and Prophet Isa and Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, we believe in them by their names. And then likewise the stories that have come. So we believe that the prophets, there are many of them, and that every nation a prophet and messenger had come to them and has given them direction and guidance. And this is something in general, but also in specific, we believe in the names and the stories that have been narrated to us. that have been narrated to us. You already got one, huh? Okay. Okay, so.
You mean here?
Who was the first messenger? Yes.
Prophet Noah.
Prophet Noah, mashallah. Okay, this one's easy. You better be ready. Quick draw. Who was the last messenger? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Okay, the followers of Isa, what was their names? The followers of Isa, what was their title? They had a name. Al-Hawariyun, MashaAllah. Here you go. Quickly. What is the religion of the Hawariyun? Al-Islam, MashaAllah. Who can give me the proof? The Hawariyun, who were they? Were they Jews? Christians? What were they? They're Muslims. Who knows the proof?
They were following Isa?
They were following Isa. That's the proof. So anybody who's following Isa, he's definitely a Muslim, right? The true follower of Isa. In the Quran, the proof in the Quran. What did they say? نَحْنُ أَنصَارُ اللَّهِ. But even more clear than that. وَشْهَدَ بِأَنَّ مُسْلِمُونَ وَشْهَدَ بِأَنَّ مُسْلِمُونَ وَشْهَدَ بِأَنَّ مُسْلِمُونَ. So this is the case. The Hawariyun and all of the followers of all of the prophets, they were Muslims. They were Muslims. So what is the reality of all of the previous religion? The religion of all of the previous prophets was Al-Islam. So all of them, they had the same religion. This is correct? What about the halal and the haram? It's the same or it's different? Everybody can answer. It was different. What about the creed? It's all the same. It's never abrogated. It never changed. This is right? Okay, we mentioned yesterday 3 points from the wisdom of the sending of messengers. Who can name them? Why did Allah send the messengers? What is the wisdom behind that? You tried already. Let's give somebody else. Musa'ad. For them to tell us to pray, mashallah, so that we can obey them. So we can obey them. This is why. They can tell us to pray and we can obey them. That's one. There's two other reasons. We need both of them in one answer. Yes.
To guide us to the straight path.
Yani, that's by obeying them.
To warn us.
That's one of them. And the other one? You get half a book?
Yes, glad tidings.
Glad tidings. Okay, you get the whole book. MashaAllah. Wait a second. Where's my book? Okay. Alhamdulillah. Everything is clear until now. Alhamdulillah. So we begin reading the book Min Qasas al-Anbiya lin-Nashi'a. Min Qasas al-Anbiya lin-Nashi'a. From the stories of the prophets for the youth. From the stories of the prophets for the youth. But this particular work is written by Sheikh Ali ibn Yahya al-Haddadi, hafizahullah ta'ala, and he's from the scholars in Ar-Riyadh. He's from the scholars that are well known in Ar-Riyadh. And from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is from those noble teachers that I had an opportunity to benefit from specifically. And he is very kind and very knowledgeable, alhamdulillah. So he is the author of this particular work, and he is from the scholars of Riyadh, and he is the Amid, yani the Dean of Jamia al-Imam Muhammad Saud al-Islamiyah. He's the Amid or the Dean of the Islamic affairs related to the miracles of the Quran. There's a specific yani, division in the university with regards to Al-Ijaz Al-Ilmi, and he is the dean there. And he used to likewise be the president of the faculty of the fundamentals of the religion in the particular division of the Sunnah of the Prophet and the sciences of the Sunnah. And he has many different Ijazat and many different mashayikh that he benefited from them Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Fawzan, and likewise Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi and Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, amongst others, rahimahumullah. And he has an ijazah in the Quran. Shaykh Ari al-Haddadi, he has ijazah in the recitation of Quran. And likewise, he has ijazah from Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, and also Shaykh Yahya al-Mudarris, and also Shaykh Rabi ibn Hadi. Also, he has ijazah from Wasi Allah ibn Abbas, rahimahum Allahu jamian. So, the author of this particular work, he is well known, alhamdulillah. In the beginning, he mentioned an introduction. And he mentioned in the introduction that these are a group of stories in this work here. He has gathered a number of stories of the prophets in a manner that is suitable for the youth. And he has made it in a facilitated manner. And he didn't mention the stories in great and long detail. Rather, they are summarized and suitable for the youth. And he didn't mention, likewise, differences of opinions and so on and so forth, and he explained some of the words that may be hard to understand and the likes like this, and he mentioned some brief commentary on some of the stories and some of the events, and he from the benefits that can be derived from these particular stories. He mentioned one point about his methodology here, hafidhullah, and that is that he paid great attention to clarifying the issues of at-tawheed and the stories of the prophets, and focusing on this issue specifically, and likewise the issues related to manners and etiquettes and conduct. So these particular points here, yani he focused on them a little more, and brought these benefits and these points out in more detail in these particular stories. And no doubt they are summarized, and some of the issues may not be discussed in detail, but we read what he has written, hafidhahullahu ta'ala. So he says, qissatu Adam alayhi salam. Qissatu Adam alayhi salam. Qissa, it means story. Story. You can learn some vocabulary likewise. Qissa, it means story. So the story of Adam alayhi salam. Adam alayhi salam huwa abu al-bashar wa awwalu al-anbiya. Adam alayhi salam, he is the father of mankind. He's the father of mankind. Abu al-Bashr. Al-Bashr is called mankind. Mankind is called Bashr. Why is mankind called al-Bashr? What is this right here? This is called Bashara, the skin. So mankind, they have been specified with this, that their skin is apparent and is seen. The rest of the animals, their skin is covered, and they have fur, and they have hair. They have wool, and they have feathers, and the likes like this. But as for al-Bashar, as for the human beings, then you see their skin. So from this aspect, al-Bashar, yusamma basharan, like this, from dhuhuri basharatihim, because the skin is apparent and seen. So this is Adam, the story of Adam, and he's the father of mankind. He's the father of mankind, and he's the very first of all of the prophets. وَلَمَّا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْ يَخْلُقَهُ قَبَضَ قَبْضَةً مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْأَرْضِ بِأَنْوَاعِهَا الْمُخْتَلِفَةِ فِي اللَّوْنِ وَاللِّينِ وَالصَّلَابَةِ وَالطِّيبِ وَالْخُبْثِ بِهَذَا صَارَ النَّاسُ مُخْتَلِفِينَ فِي أَلْوَانِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ فِي أَلْوَانِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ. He's mentioning a beautiful point here and benefit. Whenever Allah intended to create Adam, Allah Azza wa Jal, whenever He wanted to create Adam, He took a handful of the earth, yani from every aspect of the earth, from the different types of the earth, from the earth that is soft, and from the earth that is hard, and from the earth that is good, and from the earth that is not so good, that is bad, and the likes like this. And for this reason, mankind is different in their color and different in their manners. We understand that Allah Azza wa Jal, He created Adam from the earth. Whenever He created Adam from the earth, He took a handful, subhanahu wa ta'ala, of earth from every type of the earth. We know that in the earth, some of the earth, the ground, the dirt, some of it is dark and some of it is light, some of it is different colors. There's some of the earth that is black and some of the earth that is red, and some of the earth is a light color. Some parts of the earth are beneficial and good and produce good herbs and crops. And the likes in other parts of the earth are very hard and harsh and not beneficial, and crops do not grow. Some of the earth is good and nice, and other parts of the earth is not so good, and the likes like this. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He created Adam from all this type of clay, from the earth, from all of its different types. So for this reason, mankind that comes from Adam, from the lineage of Adam and the children of Adam, alayhi salam, they're all different colors. And likewise, they have all different types of temperaments. And some of them are nice, and some of them are easy, and some of them are courteous, and some of them are harsh, and some of them are rude, and some of them are mean. Like this, and this is the wisdom behind that and the reason for this. We understand that part? If somebody said to you now, how come all the people are all different colors? How come mankind, some of them are white, and some of them are black, and some of them are brown, and some of them are light, and some of them are nice, and some of them are mean, and some of them are rude, and some of them are gentle and kind and courteous? What's the answer? Yes. Yes.
It's because Allah took every piece of the world and put it in Adam's life.
Allahu Akbar. Because Allah, He took a portion of every part of the earth and created Adam from that. Because Allah, He took a portion of the earth, the dirt, every portion from the earth, the different types of the earth, and created Adam from that. So therefore, from the lineage of Adam, the people came different. Some of them are dark, and some of them are light, and some of them are nice, and some of them are rude. In this manner, just like how the earth differs in this way as well. In this way as well. So this is the case. So he says, لِهَذَا صَارَ النَّاسُ مُخْتَلِفِينَ فِي أَلْوَانِهِمْ وَأَخْلَاقِهِمْ ثُمَّ بَلَّ هَذَا التُّرَابَ بِالْمَاءِ حَتَّى صَارَ طِينًا لَازِيبًا أَيَلْزَقُ بَعْضُهُ بِبَعْضٍ ثُمَّ تَرَكَهُ حَتَّى يَبِيسَ فَصَارَ كَالْفَخَّارِ. He says, الفخار الطين بعد أن يطبخ ثم نفخ فيه من روحه فأكرم الله آدم بأن خلقه بيده الكريمة ونفخ فيه روحا كريمة خلقها سبحانه وتعالى وشرف هذه الروح بأن نسبها إليه سبحانه وتعالى فقال ونفخت فيه من روحي فصار آدم إنسانا سويا مكرما. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created Adam from the earth and all different types of the earth. He took a handful, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after that He wettened, Allah azza wa jal, He put water on the clay, on the dirt, on the form of Adam, until he became tain and laziban. Tain and lazib, meaning that whenever the dirt became wet, then it started sticking together. It started sticking together. It put water on that dirt until it became sticky and tight and hold it together. And then after this, Allah Azza wa Jal put in Adam a soul, gave him a life. نَفَخَ فِيهِ مِن رُوحِ. Allah Azza wa Jal put inside Adam a soul that Allah has created. So therefore Allah, He had honored Adam by creating him with His noble hand and also blowing in him a soul, a noble soul that Allah had created Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah had created any for Adam. And therefore his soul is honored likewise by being ascribed to Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning from Allah's soul. Meaning that it's a life, a soul that Allah created and He gave to Adam. So Allah created Adam with His hands from the clay in this manner that has preceded. And after he was dirt, then he put water on that clay until it became firm. And then after that, Allah blew into it a life that He had created, a soul that He had created, a noble soul. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Adam, he came to life. So therefore Adam became a man at this time, and he was upright and noble and honored. And he has a great virtue over mankind from this aspect, that Allah created him with His hands, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formed him in this manner. He was created by the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we have a point that should be made, and that is that Allah azza wa jal, He has hands. And this is something that is established. And this is something from the creed. And this is what Allah has mentioned about Himself, that Allah, He has hands. But the hands of Allah are not like the hands of the creation. The hands of Allah are not like the hands of creation. The attributes and the characteristics that Allah has ascribed for Himself, that Allah has described Himself within His book, or that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, then we affirm them for Allah azza wa jal in a manner befitting His majesty. And we do not liken them nor resemble them to the creation. For example, Allah, He can see and He can hear, but He does not see and hear like the creation. He does not see and hear like the creation. Allah, He can see all things at all times and everywhere And he can hear all things at all times and everywhere, but he does not see and he does not hear like the creation. Do I understand that? He does not hear or see like the creation, but he can see and hear. Likewise, Allah, he has knowledge, supreme knowledge of all things. And his knowledge encompasses all things. But his knowledge is not like the knowledge of the creation. His knowledge is not like the knowledge of the people. Likewise, Allah, he has a face. But his face is not like the face of the people. And it's not like the face of the animals. And his face, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not like the face of the earth, nor the face of the mountain, nor the face of the clock. Rather, his face is different from all of that and greater and full of majesty and honor and a manner befitting his majesty. Do you understand this part? So whatever Allah, he described for himself from these attributes, we affirm them. And how do we affirm them? We say, in a manner befitting his majesty. In a manner befitting his majesty. We do not know how they are because he did not tell us how they are. All he did, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is tell us that he has these attributes. So we do not say, how are they? The answer to how are they is in a manner befitting his majesty. We do not know how they are. And we do not ask how they are. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal, he has hands. He has hands. But he did not tell us how his hands are. But we know that he does not have hands like the creation. His hands are not like the hands of you and I. His hands are not like the hands of a clock. His hands are not like the hands of anything in the creation. Rather, his hands are noble and mighty and honorable according to his majesty. According to his majesty, not like anything in the creation. Do you understand this part? This is very important from the creed. We do not deny anything that Allah ascribed to himself. We do not deny anything that his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described him with. Whether we affirm that, but we do not know how that is. But who knows better about Allah than himself? Who knows better about Allah from the people than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Allah, he mentioned in his book that he has hands. And his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned likewise that Allah has hands. So therefore, to deny that is denying that which Allah had affirmed, and denying that which the Prophet had affirmed for him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But we know one thing for sure, that his hands are not like the hands of the creation, not like the hands of anything in the creation. Even in the creation, there are things called hands, and they're much different from each other. For example, my hands. You see my hands? You see my hand? What about the hand on the clock? Is there any resemblance to my hand and the hand on the clock? If I say to you, the hands of the teacher, you think of the hands of the teacher because you're familiar with teachers, and you know what the hands of teachers look like. And then if I said to you, the hands of the clock, the hands of the clock have stopped moving. The hands of the clock have stopped moving. Whenever you think of the hands of the clock, does your mind think about the hands of the teacher? Or does it go to something completely different? This is because the hands of the clock are completely different than the hands of the teacher. If this is something that is established in the creation, then no doubt the Creator, his hands are much different and much greater. And we do not know how they are. But they're not like the hands of the clock, and nor are they like the hands of the teacher, or nor are like the hands of anything in the creation. Do we understand this part? Alhamdulillah. So Allah Azza wa Jal, he created Adam with his hands. Naam, with his hands. With his noble hands. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh, he says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قَدْ أَمَرَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ أَنْ يَسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ إِذَا سَوَّاهُ وَنَفَقَ فِيهِ الرُّوحَ فَسَجَدَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ جَمِيعًا امْتِثَالًا لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ وَتَحِيَّةً وَتَكْرِيمًا لِآدَمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَلَمْ يَسْجُدْ عِبَادَةً لِآدَمَ لِأَنَّ سَجُودَ الْعِبَادَةِ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى وَحْدَهُ. So the Shaykh, he says now that Allah, he ordered the angels to prostrate before Adam. Allah, he ordered the angels to prostrate before Adam whenever he formed him and fashioned him. Whenever Allah created him and blew in him into the soul, the life, he ordered the angels, all of them, to prostrate before Adam, and all of them prostrated in compliance to the command of Allah. The angels, they prostrated before Adam in compliance to the command of Allah and in greetings and honor or respect for Adam alayhi salam. And the angels, they did not prostrate to Adam out of worship for Adam. Do you understand this point? The angels did not prostrate before Adam out of worship. The prostration that the angels made before Adam was not the prostration of worship. This is a prostration of greetings. And it was an act of worship in compliance to the command of Allah, not in worship of Adam. We understand that. This is a very important point likewise. The angels, they were ordered to prostrate. Who ordered them to prostrate? Allah Azza wa Jal. So the angels, they obeyed the command of Allah and prostrated as they were commanded. So their prostration before Adam was an act of worship directed to Allah and not directed to Adam. And not directed to Adam. They prostrated before Adam as an act of worship and servitude for Allah, not as an act of worship for Adam. Because prostrating before Adam or anything else in the creation would be considered shirk, prostration of worship, like this. So this was something that Allah had ordered and commanded and allowed any for the angels to do. And the fact that they did that was worship for Allah. And as a tahiyyah, a means of greeting for Adam alayhi salam. They did not prostrate before Adam out of worship for Adam. This is important to know. Because worshiping, the prostration of worship is only for the sake of Allah. As for in the legislation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after the coming of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prostration is not for anyone and the creation, and not for any type of greetings or respect or honor. Rather, prostration is only for Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it's not allowed to prostrate now to show respect to anyone from the creation. Rather, prostrating is only an act of worship now after the completion of al-Islam and the perfection of the religion. It's only an act of worship, and it can only be for the sake of Allah alone. As for at this time, in the beginning of the creation, Allah, He ordered the angels to prostrate before Adam. Why did He order the angels to prostrate before Adam? Out of greetings and respect. Out of greetings and respect. Did the angels prostrate before Adam, worshiping Adam?
No.
No, they didn't prostrate before Adam, worshiping Adam. If somebody prostrated before somebody else in an act of worship, what would that be called?
Shirk.
What does shirk mean in English? Associating partners with Allah. Worshipping somebody besides Allah Azza wa Jal. Is anything besides Allah worthy of worship?
No.
Why not?
Because it's a creation.
Allahu Akbar. That's right. Because it's a creation. Huh? It's a creation. Anything that's created and brought into existence and is dependent upon the Creator for his very existence is not worthy of worship, no matter how great it may be. Rather, the one who creates, the one who provides, and the one who sustains, he is the one who's worthy of worship. La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika lah. This is the case here, alhamdulillah. So he says, now, وَلَمَّا سَجَدَتِ الْمَلَائِكَ أَبَى إِبْلِيسُ أَنْ يَسْجُودَ بِسَبَبِ حَسَدِهِ لِآدَمْ عَلَى تَفْضِيلِ اللَّهِ لَهُ وَتَكَبُّرِهِ عَلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فلعنه الله وطرده من رحمته ولذلك كان الحسد والكبر من أسوأ الصفات وأقبح الأخلاق. So at this time, all of the angels, they prostrated before Adam out of greeting and complying to the command of Allah. And the angels, all of them prostrated except for Iblis. Except for Iblis. He did not prostrate. Iblis, was he an angel?
No,
what was he?
A jinn.
Kana min?
Jinn.
Al-jinn. Fafasaqa an amri rabbi. Allah, He mentioned about Iblis. Kana min al-jinn. Kana min al-jinn. He was from the jinn. Iblis was from the jinn. But he was at one time noble. And he had a lofty rank. And it's mentioned that he was in the company of the angels because he had resembled them in piety and resembled them in worship. And he had a high status like this in this manner. But whenever the angels were ordered to prostrate before Adam, they all prostrated, but Iblis, he refused. Iblis, he refused. The Shaykh, he says, he refused because he had jealousy. He had jealousy and envy for Adam because Allah had chosen and preferred Adam over him. And therefore, he became arrogant and refused to prostrate. So Allah cursed him and cast him away from His mercy. And for this reason, envy or jealousy and arrogance is from the worst of characteristics and the most disgusting of all manners and etiquettes. From the worst of all manners is to be arrogant and to be proud and boastful and to think that someone is better than another person and the likes like this, and to have envy and jealousy for others. This is the first sin that occurred in the creation of the human beings. that Iblis, he had jealousy and he had envy for Adam, and he was arrogant and he was proud and boastful, and he refused to comply to the command of Allah. He refused to comply to the command of Allah. Aba wa stakbara wa kana min al-kafirin. Iblis, he refused to prostrate, and he was arrogant and boastful, and therefore he became from the disbelievers. And this is from the means to fall into disbelief, to be arrogant, to be proud, to be boastful, to look down upon others. This is a lowly and filthy trait. We should never look down upon others. We should never belittle others. We should never feel like that we're better than others. Even if a person, he's better than somebody else. The one who prays five times a day and lowers his gaze and he tells the truth and does not lie, and he gets money that's halal and turns away from the money that's haram, is he better than the one who prays sometimes and does not pray other times, and sometimes he lies and he cheats and he takes money from interest? Are they the same?
No.
Which one is better?
The
first one is better. The one who believes in Allah and he follows the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is he better?
Yeah.
Or the one who disbelieves in Allah and does not follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Which one is better? The first one is much better. The first one is much better. So the point is here to realize that some people are better than others. That some people, they're better than others. And this goodness is by way of piety and righteousness. It's by way of belief and sincere faith and obedience to Allah. So if a person, he's better than somebody else, this fact here should not carry him to be arrogant. Should not carry him to be proud. It should not carry him to be boastful. Rather, what should it make him do?
Thankful.
Ahsan, it should make him thankful. So in turn, he will be?
Thankful.
What does the arrogant one do?
Thankful.
The arrogant one is like this. What should he do? Should he buck up like this, or should he? He should be humble. It should make him humble. So the fact that a believer, he's given success to believe and to know Allah and to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's given success to pray. He's given success to lower his gaze. He's given success to leave off music and to stay away from the bad and the foul ways of the people of society who are misguided. This should cause him to be humble and to be thankful. Whenever he looks around at other people and he finds this one bobbing his head and listening to music, and he finds this one mixing with women and having girlfriends, and he finds this one talking bad and lowly and foul with a bad tongue and saying bad words, he should not belittle them and mock them and laugh at them and think that he's better than them, although he is better than them. This should make him feel thankful and make him feel humble and ask Allah to make him firm and to increase him in good. Do you understand this? Because if a person becomes arrogant, who is he like now? He's like the Iblis. He's like the devil. This is the way of the devil. He is the one who is arrogant. He's the one who thinks he's better. And the one who thinks he's better than somebody else, then he will become rude. And he will become mean. And he will look down upon people. And then also the one who thinks he's better than somebody else, what does he do whenever he sees somebody else have some good stuff?
He copies.
He becomes jealous. He doesn't like that no more, huh? Because he thinks he's the best, and if somebody else is trying to have some good stuff too, he doesn't like that, so he becomes jealous. So this amazement, this self-amazement, and this arrogance that a person has in himself and thinking that he's better than others makes him become jealous very easy, whether they come hand in hand. We understand that. So these are from the lowly traits that a believer, he should avoid and stay away from. Learning the Quran should not make somebody feel like he's better than somebody else. Then somebody will say, "Oh, I memorized Juz Amma. You didn't even memorize Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. Oh, I'm better than you. Oh, he didn't memorize nothing. Or he can't even recite Alif Ba Ta." Like this. No, some of the students, they do that. Shaytan, he comes to them and he tricks them and he makes them say silly things like this. But this, we say it's silly, but it's really bad. And it's not good. Rather, a student of knowledge, the one who learns the Quran, he should be humble. He should be thankful. If he sees he has more knowledge than other people, he will thank Allah. And then he will also try to help them learn if he can. But he will not say, "Oh, I'm better than him. Oh, he doesn't memorize anything. Oh, he doesn't even know 40 hadith. Or he doesn't even know this and that." He will not think like this. This is how Shaytan was thinking. Do you understand that? This is from the lessons that we learn. That we try not to be arrogant. We try not to be jealous. What if you see somebody, like for example, maybe you memorize half the Quran. Allahu Akbar. And he's happy. And then he sees somebody else, he's younger than him, memorize the whole Quran. What would he do now?
Huh?
That's what you would do?
Jealous.
What should we do?
Say
Shaitan would be jealous. Huh? The bad man would be? The jealous. The bad boy and girl would be jealous. But what should he be?
Humble.
He should be happy for him. He said, oh, mashallah. He said, you memorized the whole Quran. Oh, you're younger than me. Allahu Akbar. Allah, alhamdulillah. That's so beautiful. May Allah give you success to apply it and to abide by it and to teach it to others. You should be happy for him. He should be happy for him. So if somebody memorized more than you or learned more than you or is more upright in the likes like this, this shouldn't make you
jealous.
It should make you happy. It should make you happy. Happy to see that Muslims are doing good and that our brothers are doing good and they're memorizing Quran and learning hadith. We understand? So from the greatest diseases of knowledge is this issue here. Jealousy and arrogance and pride. And this is a disease in general, and specifically in knowledge, and specifically amongst the students of knowledge, that a student has to be very aware of and purify his heart from that. May Allah give us a clean heart. So now he says, ثُمَّ قَالَ اللَّهُ لِآدَمٍ. After this, Allah, he said to Adam, اِذْهَبْ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَى أُولَٰئِكَ النَّفَرُ وَهُمْ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَ جُلُوسٌ فَاسْتَمِعْ مَا يُجِيبُونَكَ فَإِنَّهَا تَحِيَّتُكَ وَتَحِيَّتُ ذُرِّيَّتِكَ. قَالَ فَذَهَبَ فَقَالَ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَقَالُوا السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكَ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ فَزَادُوهُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. So after this, Allah, he said to Adam, go over there to those group, to that group over there, which was a group of angels, and give them salam. Go over there to this group of angels that were sitting and give them salam and listen to what they respond with. Listen to how they reply to you. So the reply, Allah, he says to Adam, the reply that they greet you with is your greetings and the greetings of your progeny. The greetings of your lineage and your children, your progeny. Yes, what does progeny mean?
Progeny means children.
His children after him, his descendants and those who come from him. How do you say it in Arabic? Parajini, dhurriya, nah, dhurriya. Aha. So Adam, he went over there and he gave them salam. He said to them, "Assalamu alaikum." So they responded to him. The angels responded to Adam and they said, "Assalamu alaika wa rahmatullah." So they gave him extra and they said, on top of what he said, Adam, he said, "Assalamu alaikum," and they increased him and said more. They said, "Assalamu alaika wa rahmatullah." So this is the greetings of the children of Adam. This is the greetings and of the Muslims. And this is the greetings of peace and goodness. And Allah, from His beautiful names and attributes, is As-Salam. Meaning Allah, He is the one who bestows peace and safety and security. And He is the one who is free of every defect and every mistake and error and every fault. As-Salam. And He has no deficiency whatsoever. He has no defect. Not in his life, not in his knowledge, not in his wisdom, not in his mercy, not in his power, not in his authority, not in his command. He has no defects whatsoever. Subhanallah. He is As-Salam. And likewise, he is the one who gives safety and security. And he is the one who helps and protects. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever we say As-Salamu alaykum, may the peace of Allah be upon you. This is asking Allah Azza wa Jal to give that person peace and safety and security, and to protect him from every bad and foul way. So this is actually a beautiful supplication. It's not just like saying hello, or not like just saying what's up, or how you doing, what's going on. Nah, this is something more and greater than that. This is a great supplication and an invocation. Whatever we say to each other, assalamu alaikum. This is a great blessing and bounty that we can say that, and a favor from Allah for us that we're from the people of assalam, the people of al-Islam, and that we give this greeting. And this greeting has a great meaning. What is the meaning? May peace be upon you. Meaning the peace of Allah. Meaning may Allah make you safe and give you peace and security and make you good and keep you safe from every harm and every ill and bad way. May Allah keep you safe. May Allah keep you in peace and in safety and security. It's a beautiful supplication. And your wealth and your health and your body and your religion and your understanding and your knowledge. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. What do the angels respond? Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So they said something extra. So if somebody says to somebody else, assalamu alaikum, what is obligatory for us to say back? Wa alaikum assalam. That's what's obligatory, right? What if somebody came to you and he said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Now what's obligatory for you to say back? If you come to me, you say to me, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then I said back to you, wa alaikum assalam. Did I do good?
No.
No, why not? Huh? What am I supposed to say back?
Wa alaikum
assalam wa rahmatullah. MashaAllah, ahsan. Good. So what if somebody now he says to you, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now what do you say back to him?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. That's it. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And this is where it ends. A man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to the gathering one time, and one of them said, assalamu alaikum. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they gave him salam back. He said this one, he has 10 good deeds in his scale of good deeds. Another one, he said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned this one, he has 20 good deeds. And another one, he said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And he said this one, he has 30 good deeds. So this is the greetings of Adam and likewise his children. And this is the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the way of the Muslims. And this is something that we begin our conversations with and whenever we meet somebody, this is how we begin. We do not meet somebody and then say to them, hey, how you doing? How's everything? What's going on? We don't come to them, the first thing we say, what's up? What did you do today? You want to go play? Where's the ball at? Like this. This is not right, huh? First, before all of that, what do you say?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then you say after that?
Wa alaikum assalam.
No, after that you say, what's up? How you doing? Where's the ball at? Or do you want to play? Yeah, after that. First you say? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After that you say? How are you doing? What's going on? Would you like to go play? How is everything? Like this, then you say that. We understand the point. Huh? You don't say that first. Huh? You don't say, how are you doing first? What's going on? You don't even make dua for them first. Hayyak Allah. Barak Allah fiqh. Jazak Allah khair. You don't start like that either. How do you start? It's to meet your brother and to say to him, Hayyak Allah, is that good? It's good. To meet your brother and say, Barak Allah fiqh. Is that good? It's not good. May Allah bless you. It's good. It's good, yes. But do you start like that? No, how do you start?
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. This is how you start. You start with the salam. And then after that, you can make dua for them. You can ask them how they're doing. You can ask them whatever you like to ask them or talk to them about, like, whatever you like to talk about. But you begin with the salam. You begin with the salam. And the salam, again, is not like saying, hello, hi, how are you doing? Huh? This is a supplication. And it's the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way of Adam alayhi salam.
If somebody says, how are you, what do you respond?
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whoever doesn't begin you with a salam, then don't answer them. Don't answer them. So if somebody, he just came to you and says hello, like a Muslim for example, then you tell him, assalamu alaikum. And you say it. If he doesn't say it first, then you say it to him. And then you tell him you're supposed to say assalamu alaikum first. You don't just let it go. You understand? You don't give them a salam. You just, how are you doing? You tell them, alhamdulillah, I'm good. You treat them nicely, yes, but you don't give them the salam. You don't tell them, if they say, how are you doing? You say, I'm good. In your mind, you say, alhamdulillah. Like this. And if you want to teach them what that means, you can do that likewise. But you just be nice to them. Hello, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? That's for the disbeliever. But we try not to deal with them too much. Whether we deal with the people who say to you, assalamu alaikum. This is the one that we want to have most of our conversations with.
What if a Muslim was talking to a non-Muslim?
What if?
What if a Muslim is talking with someone that is
Then you just say, hello, how are you doing? And the lights like that. You understand? We don't give them a salam. We don't give them salam. We good with the salam? Alhamdulillah. After this, Shaykh Ali, he mentioned, Hafidhahullah. ثم أسكن الله آدم الجنة وخلق له من جسده امرأة اسمها حواء لتكون زوجة له وأباح لهما أن يتمتعا بكل ما في الجنة من طعام وشراب إلا شجرة واحدة قال لهما لا تقرباها. So he says, now after this Allah, he put Adam in Jannah to reside there. And he created from his body a woman. Allah created from the body of Adam a woman. And her name was Hawa. Her name is Hawa. So that she can be his wife.
Ooh. I know everything about
Allah Akbar. So Allah, he created Adam alayhi salam. And he is the first human being. That's why he is called Abu Al-Bashar. He is the father of mankind. Adam, he was alone. There was no other people with him. So Allah, he created from Adam his wife, a woman to be his wife, and her name is
Hawa.
Hawa. Hawa. Hawa. We can say that? Huh? Adam and Hawa. So Allah created Hawa from the body of Adam. From the body of Adam so that he can be, so that she can be his wife, and so that they can live together and they can enjoy each other's company and they can have children and the likes like this. And Allah, he allowed for the two of them to enjoy all of the delightful and good things in the paradise. All of the food is allowed for them. All of the drink is allowed for them. Everything in Jannah was allowed for them to enjoy and to have fun and to participate in, except for one tree. Except for one tree. So Allah, he said about that tree that they should not even come near it. That they should not even come near it. We understand that? Yeah. Do not even come near it. Did Allah say, don't eat from the tree?
Yeah.
Huh? Yes. Don't taste from the tree. What did he say?
Don't eat.
وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Do not come close to this tree. Huh? And this is something very important about the bad things that are called haram. That which is not permissible and not allowed, we should not even come close to them. Because what happens if you come close to something?
You will eat it.
If you come close to something, many times you'll fall into it. Sometimes you come close to something, and next thing you know, you are involved in it before you even think. Or even sometimes you might just be close to something, and you don't even have any intention to get involved in it, and then something happens, you slip. Or somebody pushes you, and you fall into it on accident. And next thing you know, you're all involved in that thing. You're all involved in that thing. So likewise, the things that are haram and impermissible, you're not even supposed to come close to them. You're not even supposed to come near them. Many times, if you get near that which is haram, you know what happens? You fall into it. You start doing it. And this is how it happens, by coming close to it. As for the one who doesn't even come close to it, then of course he's not going to fall into it. Of course he's not going to fall into it. Do you understand that? Huh? So this is very important. This is very important not to come close to the haram and the things that are impermissible, to avoid them and stay away from them. So this was the case with Adam and Hawa. They were allowed to enjoy everything in the Jannah, all of the food, all of the drink, everything that they like, all of the fruits and everything that's in paradise that's good, except for one tree. Except for one tree, Allah, he said, don't come near to this tree. So the Shaykh, he says, وَلَكِنْ الشَّيْطَانَ وَسْوَسَ لُهُمَا وَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا وَحَلَفَ لَهُمَا بِأَنَّهُمَا إِذَا أَكَلَ مِنْهَا ضَمِنَا الْبَقَاءَ وَالْخُلُودَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ طُولَ الْأَبَدِ. So Shaytan, he came to Adam and his wife, and he whispered to them. He whispered to them and he swore to them that if they were to eat from that tree, that they will be guaranteed to live forever in Jannah, and they'll never have to leave. Because it's known that Adam, he's very happy in Jannah. And he's really, it's a delight there. And he wants to stay there and abide there and continue to enjoy the delights of paradise. So Shaytan, he came and whispered to him in this manner. He came and whispered and suggested to him that the only reason Allah, he told you not to eat from this tree, because if you eat from that tree, you'll be like an angel, or you will live forever and never die, and you'll never have to leave the Jannah. So the Shaytan, he pretended to be a friend. قَالَ إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاسِحِينَ. Verily, I'm the true. I'm giving you sincere advice. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا. He swore to them. Swore, Wallahi, I don't want anything but good for you. Wallahi, this is the only reason I'm talking to you. I'm trying to give you sincere and good advice. And this is the way many times of those evil and bad people. The evil and bad people, they don't come to you and be like, I'm evil and bad, you better watch out. They come to you and they say, No, I'm really good. I want good for you. Come with me. It's really fun. We're going to have a blast. Oh, it's really good. Oh, you never did this? Oh, just drink it one time. Or just inhale this one time. Or come on, just go to this party. No, it's really fun. Everybody there is nice. They're going to like you a lot. They're not going to tell you that, oh, if you go there, maybe there's going to be drugs there, and then the police are going to come and arrest you. Or maybe you're going to fall into this bad thing, and then you're going to die upon sin. Or maybe that you're going to have a bad companion, and he's going to lead you into the worst way, and then the cops are going to come, you're going to go to jail. They don't say all of these things like this. Huh? You understand that? What do they do? Oh, no, it's all good. No, come on, I'm telling you. I love you. You're my best friend. Let's go. Just go to the club. Just go to the party. Let's go hang out with these girls. Let's go hang out with these boys. Like this, and they act like they're good. This is from the way of the devil. This is the way of the devil. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا إِنِّي لَكُمَا لَمِنَ النَّاسِحِينَ. He swore by Allah that I'm not just a well-wisher for you. I'm trying to give you sincere advice. But did he want to give sincere advice? What is he? Is he a sincere advisor?
No.
No, what is he? He's a liar. He's a liar. And likewise, those friends like that as well. They act like they're your friends. They're not your friends. They're liars. And whenever something bad happens and those police come to those parties, they don't hang out with you no more, whether they blame it on you. It was him. It's his fault. Yeah, that one over there, the nice guy, Abdullah. Yeah, it's all his. He's the one who brought it. It's all his party. It's all his idea. Like this. This is what they're going to do. They're going to lie on you, just like Shaitani lies. So therefore, be careful who you hang out with and who you listen to. And the likes like this. This is also very important. So the Shaykh, he says, فَغْتَرَّ بِقَسَمِهِ وَظَنَّ صِدْقَهُ فَأَكَلَ مِنْ أَشَّجَرًا. So they were deceived by his promise. Yani the fact that he swore and he made an oath, they were deceived by this. And they were deceived because no one would believe or think that somebody would really swear by Allah and they'll be lying. And you think that this is not something that you would think that somebody would ever dare swear by Allah and they're lying, but he did that, and this is what Shaitan he does. He swore by Allah while he's lying. So they believed him whenever he swore by Allah. He said, he's swearing by Allah. Well, he must be telling the truth then. So they were deceived by that, and they ate from the tree. So they ate from the tree. What happened now?
They go to heaven.
They go to the earth. فَلَمَّ ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةَ انْكَشَفَتْ عَوْرَاتُهُمَا. This is very important. وَأَخَذَا يَخْسِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ أَيْ يُلْسِقَانِ الْوَرَقَ بَعْضَهَا بِبَعْضٍ لِيَسْتَتِرَا بِهِ. So whenever they ate from the tree, what happened? Before, they were in Jannah. They had the best clothing. They had the best food. They had the best drink. They had the best everything. They're in the light of paradise. The best clothes and the best the garments and the best air and the best comfort. Everything that they have is good in Jannah. It's good in Jannah. But whenever they ate from the tree, all of that was gone. All of that was gone. And now they're bare. And their privates became uncovered. And they're exposed. And this is something that happens whenever a person disobeys Allah. He becomes exposed. He becomes exposed. And many times this is the case. And maybe one will not see that in the beginning. But in the end, this is the outcome. He will be exposed. And his faults and his mistakes and errors and his bad deeds and manners become known to others. And this is a very bad way. This is very shameful. So whenever they disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, what happened immediately? Their privates became uncovered. The people of knowledge, they mentioned that this is a sign that one can tell if Allah is angry with them. If Allah is angry with somebody and he is not happy or pleased with them, then what will happen? They will start to uncover their private parts. Their private parts will start to become uncovered. So we see this, the woman or the sister who was not covering properly, or the young man or the brother, likewise, who's not covering properly. He's not covering properly. Then and they begin to leave their homes, showing their adornment, showing the parts of their awrah, either directly by showing their skin and exposing that, or by wearing garments that are not covered properly, or by wearing garments that are too tight and one can see the shape of the awrah. Awrah, this is considered here a type of exposing the awrah, and this is a sign that Allah is not pleased with them and Allah is angry with them. So this is something that's very important. Whenever Adam, he disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, this is what happened. His privates became exposed. His privates became exposed. So then they started running through the Jannah, trying to grab the leaves from the trees and to make a garment for them to cover their privates with. Meaning they're taking the leaves, any one leaf after the other, and they're taking it and putting the leaves together until they can have something to cover their privates with. This is what they began doing. فَطَفِقَا يَخْسِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. This is what that means. Taking this leaf here and that leaf there and putting the leaves together, one on top of the other, until they have something to cover their privates with. Until they have something to cover their privates with. وَنَادَاهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا مُعَاتِبًا فَقَالَ لَهُمَا أَلَمْ أَنْهَكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكُمُ الشَّجَرَةِ وَقُلْ لَكُمَا إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمَا عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. At this time, after they disobeyed Allah and they became exposed and their privates were known and they were seen and they were in shame and they're looking, trying to cover themselves, trying to hide their privates and the likes like this, Allah called them. Allah, He called them and He said, "Did I not prohibit the two of you from this tree of yours? And did I not tell you that Shaitan, he is a clear enemy for you?" And at this time, they both repented to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَقَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَلَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ لَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And the both of them, they said, "Oh our Lord, verily we have oppressed our own souls." Oppressed our own souls by? By disobeying Allah. How did they disobey Allah?
By eating from the tree.
They came close to that tree they're not supposed to come close to. Huh? And they took from the tree that they're not supposed to come close to. So therefore, they repented and they said that indeed, "Oh our Lord, we have oppressed our own souls. And if you do not forgive us and show us mercy, then we will surely be from amongst the losers." Meaning if Allah does not pardon a person or forgive him for his mistakes and his sins, then indeed he will be from the losers. So the only way to be a winner is to have the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal and to have the forgiveness from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And the means to obtain the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal is to obey the prophets and messengers and to follow the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, the way to have forgiveness is to take a path to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala with obedience and to be sincere in one's worship and obeying Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the case for us in these days. To repent and to have the mercy of Allah, it means to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam diligently and to fulfill the obligations and to avoid the prohibitions and to not come near that which we have been prohibited. And this is the case. And Allah, He forgave Adam and He forgave Hawa. And the Muslim likewise today has the same opportunity. If he ever made a mistake and he oppressed his own soul by coming near that which is impermissible and perpetrating and committing sins and doing that which is not allowed and falling into things that are forbidden or being negligent with regards to fulfilling obligations and the likes like this, then a believer, he can rectify that just the way our father did alayhi salam, by being sincere and truthful and repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by feeling shame and feeling remorse and feeling bad for committing that sin and the likes like this, and then returning to Allah and repentance. So the Shaykh, he says, وَلِكَوْنِهِمَا نَادِمَا وَاسْتَحْيَيَا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَخَافَ مِنْهُ فَقَدْ قَبِلَ اللَّهُ تَوْبَتَهُمَا وَعَافَ عَنْهُمَا فَإِنَّهُ الْعَفُوُّ الْكَرِيمُ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. So because Adam and Hawa, they regretted, and they were shy, and they were shameful, and they're shy from Allah Azza wa Jal, and they feared Him, then Allah, He accepted their repentance, and He pardoned them and forgave them. And indeed Allah, He is the most pardoning and forgiving, and He is the one who accepts the repentance, and He is the most merciful. We continue tomorrow, inshaAllah. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.